Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Syke Hillett, your host. So happy to be back here on a Monday afternoon. That's what it is here in Southern California. Maybe it's Monday evening where you are, maybe even Tuesday morning, depending on where you're listening. And as always, just as grateful as can be to get to do this again. And thank you for making that possible. Thank you for spending this time with us. If you've got a call or a question this hour or next, 888-318-7884, getting a jump on the week. We are starting off strong. Second hour, our good friend Simone Riscala will be here talking about suffering. The last time she was here, people really appreciated what she did, talking about John Paul II's view of suffering and what it means to suffer with Christ. And it's a little encore second hour. This hour, I don't even know how to introduce him. I mean, it's Monsignor Eugene Morris, and it's Ask a Priest, and you are welcome to call with any question you've got that would be appropriate for a Catholic priest on the radio. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Monsignor Morris, been a priest of the Diocese of St. Louis since 1996. He's director now of the Oratory of Saints Gregory and Augustine in St. Louis. He was the director of the Office for the Permanent Diaconate, the Vicar for Deacons. He established the St. Maximilian Kolbe House for a discernment there in St. Louis. And you also have heard him on Catholic radio all over the place. Monsignor Eugene Morris, thank you for being with us.
Sai, thanks, brother. It's always good to be with you. Happy Easter to you.
Oh, thank you very much. Happy Easter. I'm so glad to still be wished a happy Easter. That's very, very nice.
I probably do throughout the whole Easter season, actually, now that I think about it. So
yeah, good. Well, that's good. That's very Catholic. We got that thing where you can say Merry Christmas up till Christmas and then never again. But I like the Catholic approach. I do. That's something I do appreciate about you, Monsignor. You're Catholic.
Thank you. I appreciate that as well. Thank you. That's actually affirming to hear, so it's good to know.
888-318-7884. Listen, lots of people have a question that they would like to ask a Catholic priest. Some of them are Catholic, some are not. Whatever you are, your call is welcome here. You're certainly not wasting our time. We love having these conversations, so make that call, 888-318-7884. I will tell you this, however, Monsignor. We're going on a pilgrimage to Rome. The last time we went on a pilgrimage to Rome, all people could talk about is how wonderful it was to be with Monsignor Morris, and now you've made them all mad at us by not coming. Why, Monsignor, why won't you go to Rome with us?
Because I will be at almost the exact same time. I will be leading a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. But my promise to you is, in the future, I will make myself available to Catholic. I love that trip. It was, for all the times I had been in Rome, which have been many by God's grace, I was able to see and experience some things that I had never been to, churches I had never seen before.
Yeah.
It really was a phenomenal experience with a great group of people. So,
yeah. And Chris Cech, man, he marched us around.
He did.
He doesn't waste a minute.
We did not. We moved. It didn't matter the weather. It didn't matter what was going on. No. We just kept. We saw a lot.
Yeah.
Sometimes it felt like the Bataan Death March, but we made it through.
Again, the number 888-318-7884. I'm glad you're going to the Holy Land. I'm glad you're going with Rose Sweet. She's just wonderful. But I do want you to know that you are already greatly missed. And I also wanted an excuse to say CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. That's where you go if you want to go with us in November to Rome. CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com, because everything's an ad. 888-318-7884. Tell us about the Oratory of Saints Gregory and Augustine, if you would.
The Oratory of Saints Gregory and Augustine is one of the two apostolates serving the traditional Latin Mass community. We were established, I believe, if my memory is correct, almost, because I have been rector since 2018, where we are currently at our location here in the Archdiocese at St. Luke the Evangelist Church. If you are coming through St. Louis and you want to see a Latin Mass, or you attend the traditional Mass wherever you happen to live, or you're listening to the radio right now, you're most welcome to join us here at the Oratory. We were founded by Cardinal Burke. There is a great devotion to the traditional Mass here in the Archdiocese, and we have been blessed with the great bishops who have continued to support us. Archbishop Carlson and now currently Archbishop Rosansky has been a great support of the traditional community, and we continue to grow by God's grace. When we arrived here in 2018, we had 195 families listed in Servant Keeper, where we keep all our records. My secretary just printed out last week, we are at almost 460.
Oh, wonderful.
In terms of families in the last 5 years. So,
yeah.
I love it. I'm just very blessed. Good people. It's a good, as someone asked me today, as a matter of fact, how am I doing? I haven't talked to this one of my former students in a while. And I said, I'm hesitant to say I'm living my best life, but I think I kind of am. This is
good for you.
Is pretty good.
Good for you.
I think one of the telling signs is normally I get to an apostolate and about 5 or 6 years in, I'm ready to move on to the next thing. And I speak often about retiring from here or maybe even being carried out in a casket from here. Not right away, obviously, 25, 30 years from now. But yeah, I very much and very easily can see myself being here for the remainder of my priestly life, if that's God's will for me and the people.
That's just wonderful. I'm glad you said in a casket, because it would be unfortunate if they just carried you out one day. They're just leave them at the curb. not to be in any way political about this, but I'm just curious. So is it not a parish, the oratory? Because there's so much going on with the Latin mass communities all around the world now, and I just don't know the status of it.
We are not. We are I'm not sure of the canonical language, so if I'm incorrect, please forgive me. This is not any reflection on the diocese. It's a reflection on my imprecision. We're a personal parish, or we're super jurisdictional, which means the people who come here come from all over the archdiocese. And actually, since we sit on the other side of the river to the east of us, the two dioceses in Illinois, the Diocese of Belleville and the Diocese of Springfield in Illinois, we have parishioners who come from both of those places as well. So that allows us to really serve the needs of the faithful throughout the whole Archdiocese of St. Louis.
888-318-7884. And as you know, as a place for celebrating the traditional Latin Mass, it's probably comforting to know that the FBI is keeping a close watch on you.
It is. It's interesting to discover, and I don't know how much of our audience knows this, but I'm a black man, and it's interesting to be found out on the FBI that I'm part of some kind of super nationalist group.
Since
I'm a traditional priest.
Right.
Yeah, it's interesting how when you start playing politics and religion, how it changes up the game. Very interesting. So,
I don't know if you're on the right team there. Then
I don't know.
The FBI has you on the wrong team.
It's hard. It's very interesting. So I always figured that the more resistance we receive, the more successful I know I actually am. So
yeah, praise God. Amen.
Yes.
If you're not experiencing any friction, then get back to the ministry, because
not doing it right.
You're not doing it right.
Yes.
Amen. All right. Lots of folks on the line. First up is a friend of ours, young Ava in Ontario, Canada, who will be delighted to hear that I knew that Ontario was in Canada this time. Ava, you there with us?
Hello. Thank you very much.
Oh, we're just happy to have you. Aren't you thrilled every time I remember that Ontario is in Canada?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I know. I Monsignor, it seems like the simplest thing, but every time she would call, I would think it was Ontario, California.
Yes.
I don't know why I did that to her.
Because you're from California.
Yeah, I guess so. All right, Ava, go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
All right. Thank you. I was reading the Book of Tobit, and I got to the part where Tobit wanted someone to go with his son on his journey, and then Raphael comes and Tobit asks who his family is, and Raphael says he's an Israelite and that his name is Azarias, and he's the son of Ananias, who is someone who Abraham knows. And so I'm just wondering, what is going on here if he's not the son of anyone, since he's an angel and his name is Raphael?
So honestly, you're worried that this is an angel lying. Is that your worry, Ava?
Well, not exactly is he lying, but what's going on here?
Yeah, okay.
I unfortunately am not equipped to answer that question. I don't have a Bible in front of me right now. I'll get one during the break, because I would need to read the actual scriptures to understand what's going on. Not that I don't doubt what you've recounted, but I don't like commenting on scripture unless I actually have scripture in front of me. So,
and we, you know, we had a little bit of technical trouble we had to work out with Monsignor before the show. So he's scrambling to get stuff in front of him. You want to hang on a little while and we'll get back to you, Ava?
Sure. Thank you.
Okay, hang on. We got to take a break anyway. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with Monsignor Eugene Morris right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN is everywhere. EWTN radio programming is provided free of charge to over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio stations. It's a great teaching tool for Catholics and non-Catholics alike. For a complete list of EWTN AM and FM stations across America, visit EWTNradio.net. At the bottom of the page, click Affiliates. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Monsignor Eugene Morris is our guest from the Archdiocese of St. Louis. And we will get right back to the phones, but I really got to invite you now because it's getting to be time. I don't know how much longer we'll have the early bird special on, probably another month or so for our big conference. And I don't want you to tell me later, hey, you never mentioned that conference on the air. I want you to know Scott Hahn's coming. We've got Sister Regina Marie Gorman giving the keynote, and that will be unlike any talk you have ever heard at a Catholic Answers conference. She's quite extraordinary. Dale Ahlquist is going to be there, Dr. Francis Beckwith, Dr. Logan Gage. All of our apologists will be there. We'll do the radio show from there. We'll have tons of fun. It's all about God this time. We're just devoting ourselves to the first sentence of the creed. I believe in God. And why are we doing that? Mm-hmm. Because there has been such a loss of connection to God, a loss of faith in God, a loss of belief in God, a loss of knowledge of God. How do we connect people to God again? How do we help that to happen? You can go to CatholicAnswersConference.com and make your reservation. If you use the promo code EARLY, you save $50 off any conference ticket you buy. $50 off any conference ticket right now at CatholicAnswersConference.com. I didn't mention the time. It's always the last full weekend of September here in beautiful, sunny San Diego. So if you just mark that in your calendar, last full weekend every year, come join us. We have a great time. And I cannot remember that we've had Dr. Hahn before as a speaker at our conference. So that'll be wonderful. In addition to that special keynote address by Sister Regina Marie Gorman. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Our guest is Monsignor Eugene Morris. I can go back to Ava, or we can get to her in a little bit. She said she'll hang around. Do you want to go to another call, and then we'll get back to Ava?
Because I know let's do that if that's okay. So
yeah, it's fine with me. the listeners should know we're putting Monsignor through his paces of. You're not really a computer guy, are you? There, Monsignor Morris.
I use the computer, but obviously it's not my bailiwick. I'm learning though. Yeah, I'm learning every time. So
well, my problem is with the video guys. Sometimes they'll say do this and that, and I don't actually know what they're talking about. Like I don't
know exactly
what they're referring to. Like do what to what? All right, we'll go to Mary in Wisconsin watching on YouTube. Mary, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Monsignor Eugene Morris.
Hi. Thanks for taking my question. At the very beginning of the Mass, the priest says, "We offer up to you the holy sacrifice of the Mass." I can't remember the rest of the words because it's hard for me to. But my question is, Jesus was our sacrifice once and for all when he died on the cross. So I'm confused as to what it means. Thank you.
Well, you're welcome, Mary. So what the church teaches us is that the holy sacrifice of the Mass is the unbloodied representation of the bloody sacrifice on Calvary. So it's the same sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the same sacrifice that is offered to the Father in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We're not re-sacrificing Christ. We're not improving on his sacrifice. We're the nature of the sacrifice that Christ offers on the cross is such that while it happens in time and in space, it extends throughout time and space so that the merits of the sacrifice of the cross can be applied to every age and every time because the Lord, we know, came to forgive sins past, present, and future. So when we talk about offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we understand that as making present yet again in this particular way that the Lord himself gave to us. So he's the one who gave us this structure, the heart of which is the institution narrative, this is my body, this is my blood, and then the affirmation of the truth of that statement in John's Gospel in the 6th chapter when the Lord makes it clear that unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you do not have life within you. So he provides for us both the structure and the theological content meaning of what it is that we celebrate when we celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
Okay, Mary?
That is so cool. Thank you so much.
Well, you're welcome.
It is
God
so
pleasure.
Cool. Yeah, thanks very much for the call. All right, let's see where we're going next. We're going to Arizona. Raina is listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Raina, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Eugene Morris.
Hi, I had a question. So I was talking to my friend about starting a podcast maybe, and it would be about Catholicism and just being a young adult and navigating through life as a Catholic. However, I've been practicing Catholicism my entire life, but I'm not baptized. And so my friend kind of posed the question of, I guess, am I qualified enough if I'm not baptized and I'm not confirmed yet? Like, is it okay for me to be talking about these things when I haven't gone through that yet?
So I'm not sure I would speak about it in terms of qualifications per se. I think it's an issue of your own kind of personal integrity. If you're going to talk about being a young Catholic in the world, which I think would be great to share those experiences and provide maybe insights as to better and successful ways for young Catholics to do that. I think it would be good for you to be a young Catholic, and that's going to be through the reception of the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and the reception of the Most Holy Eucharist. So my encouragement would be to seek out a priest, the priest where you go to Mass on Sunday, and let him know this and work with him toward the reception of the sacraments. A lot of places center that around RCIA, but there's nothing that says a priest can't lead you through a process, and especially since it seems you are very knowledgeable about the faith, that would move that process along faster. But I think the first step is to reach out to the priest in your parish and let them know the situation you're in and begin working toward reception of the sacraments of initiation. Okay, Raina?
Okay. That makes sense. Walking through my work door, but I also I don't think that this part of the answer was questioned, or the question was answered clearly. Would it be wrong for me to talk about communion if I haven't received communion, if I gave the forewarning, hey, I'm not confirmed yet, but this is why I do think it's important for me to be confirmed or for others to get confirmed?
I don't think it would be, again, I don't think it would be a question of wrong. I think it's just a question of one of the things one of the old axioms we use is the faith is more caught than it is taught. So if we're going to speak about the faith, what makes it more compelling is if we're actually practicing the faith. So even if you put a disclaimer that you yourself have not been confirmed, baptized, and you don't receive Holy Communion, yes, you can encourage others to do that. I think the question I would have is, why then haven't you done that yourself while you're encouraging others to do that as well? So I don't know if it's a question of, I don't think it's a question of wrong per se. A lot of people have podcasts. I mean, this is one of the larger issues, if you will, in terms of, you know, modern communication, is that it does allow everyone to kind of put themselves out there in a variety of different ways. So, and the church doesn't necessarily give a kind of a crash course, if you will, of, you know, how one goes about being an evangelist necessarily. Might be something that we actually should do per se, but in terms of right or wrong, I wouldn't really characterize it in that language. I think it's better to talk about it in terms of kind of personal integrity and authenticity and the power of witness, because what you're doing is evangelizing, is that you yourself need to be evangelized. And that becomes very concrete for those who haven't received the sacraments of initiation to seek full entrance into the life of the church through the sacraments of initiation.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for answering my question. I'll definitely put it on hold until, you know, I go ahead with my own full evangelization. And then I think you said you were going on a mission trip, so definitely prayers out to you.
Thanks.
Raina, if you want, we'll send you a couple of books. One of them is just Why We're Catholic. It's a kind of a primer on the Catholic faith. And the other one is The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It, a little book for reflecting on what you find in the Catholic faith. If you'd like them, all you got to do is hang on the line. We'll get an address from you and we'll send them out. They'll be to you in just a few days. The number here is 888-318-7884. Our guest is Monsignor Eugene Morris of the Archdiocese of St. Louis, and it's Ask a Priest this hour. 888-318-7884. Going to Tulsa, Oklahoma now, listening on St. Michael Radio. Joseph in Tulsa, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Thank you, Cy. Monsignor, I appreciate your time, and I just had a quick question of about prayer. I tend personally to struggle with not being so distracted. It seems like it's a battle in itself to start the Angelus or start any morning prayer, anything, and it's almost like gripping tight to the wheel, trying to keep the wheel straight on staying in prayer without my mind wandering. And just thought I'd ask and see what you might think, if you had any tips or things I should maybe try.
Joseph, thank you for your kind words, and I'm happy to be here. I think my first statement would be, you're not alone in the struggle to overcome distractions. I think anyone, tangentially, if you will, are remotely concerned about their prayer lives at one time or another, or maybe even more consistently, struggles with distraction, and I include myself in that as well. Of course, a foolproof way of overcoming distractions is kind of consistency in prayer. So, you know, the beauty of prayer is that even when we're distracted, we're still attempting to give God something. And of course, we want to always give God the greatest glory, the best of everything. But the beauty of His mercy and His generosity is that even in the midst of our struggles, He has a way of purifying our struggles and seeing in that struggle and our struggles the goodness that we're trying to achieve. Of course, He knows better than we. That doesn't mean we stay in distraction, stay in struggle. But if we are struggling, as I say, oftentimes in confession, it's better to be struggling with God than it is to seemingly be at peace away from God, because there is no such thing. With that said, a couple of practical things. One, consistency does help dispel distractions, especially having the same time every day, morning or evening. I find that even for my own holy hour, I will always bring something in to read or reflect on, so that if my mind does become distracted, I can get myself back, not by just forcing myself back, but by reading something that kind of puts me back on track. And then one of my spiritual directors, when I was a young scholastic, actually, for almost 35 years, 40 years from now, you'll go, said sometimes we have to kind of give in to distractions. And of course, I was kind of dumbfounded by this, but he said sometimes it's just better to let our minds wander a little bit and maybe it will actually dissipate itself. Again, part of that is predicated on how much time you have. If you have an hour of prayer that you've set aside, then you have some luxury in that hour, if you will, to allow your mind to wander. If you only have a few minutes, then you might want to put yourself back on track. But to leave you with something very concrete, I think bringing content in, sacred scripture, spiritual reading, something of that nature, maybe a modified form of Lectio Divina, and then just a constancy, consistency, and a discipline in your prayer will help at least alleviate or lessen the possibilities of distractions in prayer.
Awesome.
All right, Joseph, does that help?
Yeah, very much so. Thank you very much again, guys.
You're welcome.
Joseph, thank you so much for the call. Hey, there's two lines open. So for those who are on the line, hang on the line. We're just going to be a minute. And then if you haven't called yet and you have a question that you would like to ask a Catholic priest, we got a good one for you, Monsignor Eugene Morris, give us a call. 888-318-7884. Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God, and it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. If you have a question for a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not, you know, Catholic priests like to talk to people who are not Catholic as well. As a matter of fact, it's part of their job description. Is it you have spoken to non-Catholics before, correct, Monsignor?
I have.
Yeah.
Like most of my family.
Yes.
So, yes.
If you're not Catholic, you're welcome. If you're Catholic, you're welcome. Everybody's welcome. 888-318-7884. I'm going to go to Tim in Maryland watching on YouTube to get us started for this half hour. Tim, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, hi, Monsignor. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure, Tim.
I was curious about something. I've just joined the church. I just got confirmed this Easter, and I've always been a combat sports fan, MMA and boxing. And I had recently seen a video from Father Mike Schmidt talking about how it's sinful to watch it. And I was like, I've never heard of anything like that. Couldn't find any in the catechism or my RCIA sponsor. No one seems to know. And I'm wondering if there's maybe aspects of it that are sinful, but I'm just not aware. I'm just wondering if I'm missing something at confession.
Tim, that's a good question. I would, in one level, one answer would be, would need to know what Father Mike was actually making reference to. If he was saying this, the whole reality of MMA and boxing, or maybe he was talking about the violence, I guess, connected to them. But in and of themselves, necessarily, I mean, again, I'm always willing to be corrected on this, but I would say, particularly with boxing, because of the kind of just the history of kind of pugilistic sports and kind of the manliness connected to that, and maybe legitimate ways of kind of reconciling tensions in a, you know, kind of a more physical manner, but with rules applying to it and, you know, the skill that's involved in it and everything of that nature. I'm not sure necessarily what would be sinful about that. So I certainly am not willing to disagree with Father Mike Schmitz, but if you were to ask me off the top of my head, I wouldn't know what to pinpoint without looking at his video, what it is that he's drawing attention to. So I don't know anything off the top of my head that would support that necessarily. So,
I understand. Yeah,
I would just
closest I can understand.
If I may just share this, Tim, here at Catholic Answers, this has been somewhat disputed between the apologists. And I know that Carlo, who's a very precise philosopher, is doing research in this regard and is maybe going to write a paper on it because some people are absolutely certain in one direction. Some people are absolutely certain in the other direction. So I look for Carlo's work on this. And
I'll be looking forward to it. Yeah, I know Trent's into it. So,
well, Trent. <All right. laughs> Yes, you're right. Trent got involved in some combat sports here with Edgar, our podcast producer, one day. It was the saddest display of fighting skills I have ever seen in my life. However, so take that with a grain of salt from Trent. The number is 888-318-7884. I am curious to see how this, because there must be some point at which clearly you've crossed the line and it's so violent that no, this is beneath human dignity. But it'll be interesting to me to hear what Carlo finds out about it in his studies.
I would agree with that. It is. I want to know kind of just what, I want to know what the thoughts are, because I would never have thought about that as being sinful necessarily, but again, I could be wrong. So,
yeah, I'm terrified he's going to find out that football is sinful, and then we're all, you know, what are we going to do on Sundays after that? We'll have to go to church, and
we'll have to go to church. We have to spend time with our families. Man, you wouldn't want to do any of that.
There won't be anything for an American to do anymore if we have to get rid of football. Thanks for the call, Tim. I'm going to Dave in Howell, Michigan, listening on the Ave Maria Radio Network on 990 AM. Dave, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Hello, gentlemen. Am I coming through? I just like to ask first.
You're very clear, yeah.
Yes.
Oh, great. I'd like to ask Monsignor, please, if I may. Obviously, axiom of our faith is that we follow God before we follow man. I'm a person a little bit kind of begging on scripture and verse right now. Is there maybe one or multiple verses that, you know, that state that directly, you know, that we follow God before we follow man, obviously. Is there something like that?
Again, not to my knowledge, although I'm even the statements that we follow God before we follow man, that is, there's a truth in that insofar as, you know, obviously God is the author of our existence, but God also has given us men to whom we are required to be obedient. Of course, that obedience in one sense is circumscribed by their obedience to the things of God himself. But I guess when I would hear a statement like that, for me, that would need to be a little bit nuanced as to what we mean when we say it, because we do follow men. We give obedience to priests and to bishops and to the Holy Father. And these men, when they exercise their authority correctly, and of course defend and support the truth. So, the Lord obviously says to call no man father, call only your heavenly Father and heaven Father. But sometimes that's used against us in the church to keep people from calling priests father. So there again lies kind of the difficulty. What is the Lord telling us? Well, he's telling us that everything about who we are belongs to God. But then what God does for us, especially through the sacramental life of the church, he uses the priesthood particularly as a means by which he communicates his will to us, what it is he wants for us, his desire for salvation for us. So there is no, I don't think God sets up a tension, if you will, between us being obedient to him and listening to those that he sets up as the authority to continue his work after he himself, our Lord, has ascended into glory. Does that make sense, Joseph?
Oh, this is Dave.
Can I follow up, though? Yeah, can I follow up, though?
Please, Dave, go ahead.
Yeah. Well, I guess what I'm getting at is, as we see the world changing so much, And we know there's going to be pressure put on us, you know, from secular folks to, hey, you got to think this way and behave this way. And it's nice for me just to say, you know, hey, scripture and verse, I follow God before I follow man, meaning man's basic foolishness, if you will. Not an authority or nothing like that, but, you know, just, you know, that we follow the path of righteousness that's clearly laid out for God. It's like, but as far as you know, there is no direct verse that, you know, directly states that or anything like that.
Oh, did we lose Monsignor Morris for a second here? Oh, Dave, we're having a tough connection. It's just a tough day with the technology around here today.
I think if you ask
it that way, I'll just play the role of is that Jesus clearly tells us that we can't nullify God's law with man's law. So if you're talking about it in a political way, like people would say you have to think this or do this or that kind of thing. Then Christ has told me, you do have to follow political authorities, but not if they nullify God's law. But now we have Monsignor Morris back. You can correct me if I've gone astray, Monsignor.
I would not correct that at all. And I would I would also add that, you know, the church does not stand solely on scripture. She stands on the pillars of tradition and the magisterium as well. So we got to be careful as Catholics not to allow ourselves to be backed into that corner of being able to, if you will, proof text the whole content of our faith only through sacred scripture. That's not to say that obviously sacred scripture isn't one of the pillars. It is one of the pillars. But it also then in engages itself with the teaching authority of the church and also the tradition of the church writ large, capital T, which you believe and understand is inspired by the Spirit. So, hopefully that can help a little bit in kind of clarifying that. But what Cy also mentioned, obviously, I'm just kind of piggybacking on that good wisdom.
Dave, thank you very, very much. Wow. Could we save that? Did you hear he use the word wisdom? Monsignor Morris, for me. So that's,
yes.
That is not a clip I would like you guys to lose. Don't tell me, oh, we lost that. That's hold on to that. All right. Well, speaking of wisdom, we're going to go to the very heart of civilization on Earth, Boston, Massachusetts now. Joseph, watching on YouTube. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor Morris.
Hello, gentlemen.
Hi, Joseph.
Hello. You know,
in occasionally attending and trying to learn a bit about the Tridentine Rite, I've seen a debate, I guess you could call that sometimes, it seems like it might be bickering, about the age of the rite. And so some sources will say it's around the 1500s, and then others will chime in and say it's actually much older. And I guess, is it the point of those who's claiming it much older is that there are similarities between the Mass of, like, say, 600 AD and the Tridentine Rite compared to the Mass, the Novus Ordo, versus the Tridentine Rite?
So I'm always hemming and hawing because I want to be precise here. I would draw the distinction in one sense between the traditional Mass writ large, which really we know the structure of the Mass was pretty much in place by the time St. Justin Martyr is writing about what these early Christians are actually doing. So this liturgy of the Word and this liturgy of the Eucharist and taking bread and wine and offering according to the institution narrative, surrounding that with prayers, gathering together, that is of an ancient origin. The Tridentine liturgy obviously has its name, its nomenclature, from the Council of Trent, which more codified various rites and then began to make specific what the Roman rite actually was so that everyone actually would be able to follow along. When you get into various types of scholarship related to at which point we're going to pinpoint when the Mass is it becomes a very, not a convoluted, but a complicated reality, and for a whole host of legitimate historical reasons. But one of the primary reasons is the Church never felt the need to really, especially in Rome, exercise her authority until there became some confusion about what it is that we actually believe. And so whether it's sacred scripture or the structure of the Mass and what we believe about the Mass, those things become more codified during the Council of Trent, because they were under attack by our separated brethren. I think now there is attempts by some to draw the distinction between the differences in structure between the traditional Latin Mass and the Novus Ordo Missae that we have predominantly in most parishes. But I'm going to stop there for a minute because this is a, I could go on forever. I know we don't have that much time left. So, Joseph, does that help at all in answering your question?
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. I appreciate the insight. Thank you.
Thank you, Joseph.
You're welcome.
Thank you so much. It's so interesting when you, because I'm fascinated by that question, but so often when you talk about these, the history of the church, it's the church settled a thing or spoke on it only when a problem presented itself that needed to be resolved. Otherwise, people have...
Yeah. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Have been at liberty, really.
That's correct. And I think it's an important point to actually make repeatedly, because there is this impression, whether it be Trent or councils from that, of this kind of exercising power from on high, authority from top down. And in truth, and even at Trent, I wouldn't characterize it as such. But certainly prior to that, there was a great deal of appropriate freedom given, which is why we have different rites that are part of the Roman Catholic Church that allowed for different expressions of liturgical worship based on history, based on culture, based on language, depending on where you are. I'm thinking particularly between us in the East and the West,
yeah.
as one example. So we kind of forget that because we are used to, and appropriately so, looking to Rome for clarification. But Rome begins to take on more of that, I believe, historically at the Council of Trent, precisely to address some of the heretical positions that were being advanced by the reformers at the time.
Thank you again for that call. I'm going to go to the break. Because Ava dropped, and we have had all kinds of technical problems, I don't know if we dropped you or you dropped us, Ava. I do want to let you know that we put two articles about the Book of Tobit in our show notes. So, Ava, if that will be helpful to you, just check out the show notes. Two fine and very helpful articles on the question you asked from the Book of Tobit about the angel misidentifying himself, having a bit of fun at Tobit's, not expense, but to Tobit's ultimate delight. All right, we'll take a quick break. We will be right back with more Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect roundout of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Save the date. Saturday, August 26th is the day, and Birmingham, Alabama is the place for the 2023 EWTN Family Celebration. We're celebrating Mother Angelica's love for the Eucharist, and join us to mark the centennial year of Mother's birth. Make your plans now to attend this free event. More details coming soon at our Family Celebration webpage, EWTN.com/Family Celebration.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Second hour, Simone Riscala will be here, and you all probably know Simone is a lot of fun. We have a lot of fun with Simone on the air, but she will be fun today, I'm sure, but we're going to talk about suffering, and it was a great hit the last time she was here. Simone teaches the documents of the church, and she knows what Pope John Paul II wrote about suffering, and so we drew upon that, and people really found it very, very helpful. There is a great deal of suffering in this world, and the message of the Christian faith to those who suffer is wonderfully helpful. So hang on in the second hour if that will be of interest to you. Simone Riscala will be our guest. This hour, Monsignor Eugene Morris from the Archdiocese of St. Louis, the gateway to the West, is here as our guest. And if you have a question appropriate for a Catholic priest, you're welcome here. 888-318-7884. Going to North Carolina now, not the gateway to the West. Chris, watching on YouTube. You are very welcome here, Chris. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. The previous caller was asking about obeying God rather than man. And Acts chapter 4, verse 19, Peter and John, however, said to them in reply, "Whether it is right in the sight of God for us to obey you rather than God, you be the judges." So that might be something for him. But anyway, my question is, I was just confirmed too at the Easter Vigil, and so
congratulations.
So whenever I see something in Scripture, I always automatically assume that the magisterium of the church is right. However, my understanding, I guess, needs to be a little bit enlightened. When it comes to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and I'm sure you're familiar with that, where Paul was writing, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you may not grieve like the rest who have no hope. So my question is, the tension there, I guess, between resurrection and immortality of the soul, because it seems that so many people tend to put their hope in the immortality of the soul as opposed to the resurrection. So I guess my question is that if a Christian dies and when they go to heaven before the resurrection, what does the resurrection, I guess, add to their experience, seeing that they are already with Christ and, you know, have, you know, can see the beatific vision? What would the resurrection add to that? I mean, what's like, it just seems like there's no purpose, I mean, in a sense, I guess. That's my question.
Chris, thank you for the question. I think I would go back to and offer a clarification. And that is, when we die, there is no guarantee that an individual immediately goes to heaven, first of all. So we know that, you know, there is the possibility of hell if a person has lived in such a way that they have turned themselves away from God. One would assume a Christian wouldn't fall into that category. There is purgatory, which is primarily where I would anticipate most people actually are, because of the nature of the sins for which we are guilty and the need to be purified of those. And then, of course, heaven, where we do peer upon the face of God and actually live. So as to the, I guess the question is, what is the resurrection? The resurrection is, as a historical event, Christ opening up the gate so that we could be involved in the beatific vision, making it possible for us after death to see face, to see God face to face, and to live with him. And I wouldn't, I guess also as a kind of a clarification, wouldn't conceptualize the immortality of the soul as a separate reality from the resurrection. The immortality of the soul, when an individual dies, there then are these realities that we believe that our particular judgment give us exactly where we're going to be. And then at the general judgment, when everything is revealed to us, of those ultimately in purgatory will make their way into heaven as well in the general judgment, when everything about who they are is actually revealed. So I wouldn't, I guess the simplest answer is, I wouldn't pit resurrection and immortality of the soul against each other. And what resurrection does is makes it possible for us to actually see the Lord, to see God face to face, and to live with him for all eternity.
Chris, I'm going to leave it there because I've got a bunch of folks who would like to talk to Monsignor before we go, and only a few minutes left. So up we go to Canada. Jen in Canada, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Jen, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question, please, for Monsignor Eugene Morris.
Thank you very much, Excellency. I would like to ask you a question, why we have not heard so much from Catholics that have decided or not decided about what to do with what's going on with young children being tried to say that they're no the gender problem.
Yeah, transitioning young children, so to speak.
Yes, and not just transgendering, but mutilating them.
Amen, sister. Okay, so you're asking why the church doesn't say more about this? Is that your question?
Yes, I am asking that, yes.
Okay, very good. Monsignor?
Jen, thank you for the question. I don't honestly know how to answer that question, because I know that our Holy Father Francis has spoken often about this particular issue and the whole transgender dynamic. But of course, you know, each bishop, each priest is at liberty in a sense to preach and proclaim as he sees fit. So I don't want to say it boils down to the individual preference of each priest or bishop as to how or when they preach about it, but I certainly don't think the church has been silent on this. Could she be saying more? I wouldn't disagree with that. I think there's always, particularly because of the seriousness, there is an opportunity to always say more. But I don't believe she has been totally silent about this issue.
I hope that that satisfies you. You feel satisfied with that answer?
Or? Enough, and I think the possibility that children should be not mutilated at a young age, and parents are kind of being taken into the fact that, well, you know, our child is depressed, we have to do this. Yeah. I would like to hear more from the Catholic Church. I'm a convert, by the way.
Jen, I wouldn't disagree with you at all. I would say certainly because of the seriousness of the issue, more would certainly be better. I agree wholeheartedly.
Jen, I thank you for saying it. I can tell you for this apostolate, we've tried to be as absolutely crystal clear as we can possibly be, and we'll try to continue to do that. And I want to second what Monsignor said about Pope Francis, who's used the word demonic to describe this. So, and it is, in fact, demonic to mutilate children and to say that you're doing a good thing when you mutilate children. Let's go to Pamela in Piedmont, South Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Pamela, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Monsignor.
Hi, Cy and Monsignor Eugene. Yeah, I have pleasant memories of the Rome trip. So,
I didn't get who this was. Pamela, I'm so glad you're here.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, and it was a thrill to get to see you last fall, too.
It was. Thank you. I'm glad
you
and
went on a.
You went.
The pictures were great. Anyway, you have a question, Pamela. I'm sorry.
The question I had was, how did church speak about church hierarchy? You know, and some of it at the highest levels, who are advocating teachings that are opposed to church doctrine, without offending Christ, without offending the priesthood. Because I know some of the statements that Jesus made to Catherine of Siena is, you know, pray for them, weep for them, don't judge them, leave that to me. But I also know as laymen, we are called, we have a duty to call, you know, even the clergy into truth. And I get too emotional anyway, so I know I speak up too much. So where's that fine balance?
I think that's a beautiful question because I struggle with that as well. And it's interesting you use St. Catherine of Siena as an example because she does give that exhortation, charity, don't judge. But we also know that she had no problem getting in the face of the Pope and telling him to go back to Rome. So I think, I would say in much the same way one of my other heroes is St. Charles Borromeo, is to really be sure that everything that you do, you are doing out of love and charity. When you approach a priest or a bishop with a concern or a critique or an issue, that you're motivated not to, if you will, win an argument or not to, you know, in a sense, put anything over on him, but rather you're there because out of charity you feel the need to share this with an individual. And then if we're not met with the response that we either want or anticipated, to, you know, I mean, again, we do the best we can, but at some point, you know, we have to go back and simply pray for the individual, pray for a conversion of heart if that's needed, pray for patience with the situation as it unfolds. You know, it's a tricky line sometimes between, you know, seek, asking, and knocking, and then just becoming, you know, kind of a becoming so persistent that all that happens is when an individual sees us, they're shut down with what we have to say because they're so annoyed by actually seeing us. Does that make sense?
No, Pam. Oh,
did we lose Pam?
Maybe we did. It's a crazy day. I'm not exactly
sure. It is.
I apologize for that. One thing, I'm sure that the tech will hold up for this. Monsignor, may we and our listeners have your blessing before we go.
Certainly. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Monsignor Eugene Morris, thank you so much. Enjoyed the hour. I guess we made you work with between all the computer stuff and the audio stuff and everything, but it's always a great pleasure to get to visit with you.
You as well, my friend. God bless you. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Simone Riscala is next from Endow, where they read the documents of the Catholic Church. Women get together and read the documents of the Catholic Church. What a great idea. We'll talk about suffering with Simone right after this on Catholic Answers Live.